All right, now last week we began, we sort of, you know, I guess when it, the thought that comes to mind is, you know how they, when they launch a ship, a big ship, and they roll it down the thing and kind of goes into the water. I feel like that was last week. We just sort of, we launched into the book of James, and sometimes when you launch a ship, especially if it's a big one, it creates waves, this big whoosh of displaced water as they launch the ship, and I feel like, I don't know about you, but as we've I've sort of chewed on this stuff all week, I feel like there's been some displacement in my life, and I pray that it, in yours too. We talked briefly last week, well, I'll just read a couple of the verses that we talked about last week, and you'll understand the weight and the significance. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's right there from James chapter 1. And I got to tell you, the Lord is so faithful to bring us along and guide us as he reveals his heart to us and reveals our own heart to us, to ourselves. And this week, the Lord saw fit that my back would just be out of whack big time. And yesterday, it got really bad, and I don't have time to go to the chiropractor or make it feel well. So I think it was about noon on Friday. I decided to self-adjust myself chiropractically. Yeah, you can see where this is going. So I laid on the floor in the living room, and I called Tony. I said, "Hey Tony, I know what needs to happen. Just come in here." And I laid flat on my back, and I said, just grab my belt a little and just gently pull up on my belt, because I just knew it, my lower back kind of needed to. Well, I just, before she even got there, I just kind of did it myself, and ker-chunk, my lower back popped, and oh, it feels a little bit better. Awesome. So off I go, and I could walk better, and it was all good. And then yesterday morning, I must have just, like, done something, because yesterday morning I went to feed the chicks. We got our chicks, 250 of little boogers, and I went out to feed them. I was feeling fine. And something in that process slipped something else out, and I couldn't hardly take a deep breath yesterday. My back was hurting so bad. So I'm not saying this to grumble. I can still feel it, but I'm not saying this to grumble, but immediately my thoughts go to these verses. Okay, Lord, I get it. Okay, embrace it. Embrace the pain, right? Consider it pure joy, this trial that now I have to deal with, right? And it was ever in front of me all week long, not just yesterday, the day before, but even like our pony style. You know, I think about these things, you know, like we feed him and give him what he needs and his hooves keep growing, you know, and it's funny to me and it causes me to question, ask really deep questions actually, that God would create us. God invented us. God invented the style, the pony. He invented all this stuff. And he created us with weaknesses built in. Would you think it's by accident that God made our backs to do weird things and hurt us sometimes? You think that he oversaw that? You know, that was an oversight? That as he was creating us, I wish I would have engineered that a little different so that didn't happen. No! See, it causes us to think a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe God is trying to tell us something about his heart, about ourselves. It's good stuff. But here's the problem. And here's what we're going to take, just a little bit of a step back, because I thought this week we've got to take a little bit of a rabbit trail today. Just maybe a short one. I hope it to be a short one. Because we talked last week, I gave you a quote, and I think it's on the back of, I gave you some nuggets to think on the back of your bulletin this morning. We looked at this quote from Eugene Peterson last week. He asks a question, how can people who are conditioned to a life of distraction and indulgence be moved to live at their best? I'm just going to stop right there. How can people, like you and me, who've been conditioned to live a life of distraction and indulgence be moved to live at their best? That question has rattled around with me all week as we talk about embracing trials. Not running away from them, but we have, haven't we? We've so diligently conditioned ourselves to comfort and ease and distraction, indulgence. How can we be moved to live at our best? If not, through trials. Yeah? You're tracking with me what I'm saying? It's the only way to stir us up, to get us to notice things. Now, I want to do two things today. As we think about that just a little bit more, and as we move into the next section, the next teaching that James gives us, I want to do two things. I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning and just examine for our own growth. I want to examine the problem of pleasure. The problem that you and I have of our overabundance of pleasure, and we don't know sometimes how to discern between which are the pleasures in my life that God has built into life to sustain us and to refresh us, and which ones that we have sort of adopted in our conditioning of distraction and indulgence and are actually stealing life and taking away from our life. I want to briefly examine the problem of pleasure with a lot of help from Dr. Ravi Zacharias. And the second thing I want to do is to follow these next few verses, James' instructions to us in verses 5 through 8, and examine what he means and what it means for you and me. Okay, so that's what we're going to endeavor to do this morning. Okay, now, trials produce steadfastness, perseverance, this puzzle to be solved. I think a lot of the problems that we have, church, a lot of the problems that we have in not being able to see God clearly and how he was working in us clearly is that we have sort of built an altar of pleasure in our lives that is a worldly one and not a godly one. We know that, well, Psalm 16 talks about God being the source of pleasure and that there are eternal pleasures at his right hand, infinitely. But we believe somehow that the world holds the key to infinite pleasure and that God somehow doesn't want us to be good or feel good or have joy and pleasure. So I want to examine a little bit here in this life that we have cultivated and conditioned how to discern what a legitimate God-given pleasure looks like versus an illicit one, versus one that steals life and robs us of what God wants us to have. Now, I'll tell you right up front that in trying to do that, I can't do it any better than I heard Ravi Zacharias do it. And I know Mark and Valerie gave. I have a CD of the talk that I will be referencing, a message that was given by Dr. Ravi Zacharias. But in this talk, he gives us three principles, which you find on the back of your bulletin, that are tests to see whether the pursuits and the pleasures that we allow into our lives and that we spend time and money and energy investing in are legitimate or whether they're illegitimate. And he gives us three principles, and I'm just going to use those today because I can't do it any better. The first one is this: anything that you pursue pleasure-wise that refreshes you without distracting you from diminishing or destroying your final goal is a legitimate pleasure. Now, if you listen to the good doctor explain this, he uses a story from Judges 7 when Gideon has this army and they're going to war. And God says, you have a problem, you have too many guys. Which is funny. Which kind of commander would like to hear that? Not me. But he says, you have too many guys, and so God weeds out, and he does the several things where he weeds them out. But one of the tests that God gives them to weed out which ones will be his men and which ones won't be is he tells them to go to the stream and drink. Hey, guys, take a water break. Now, the guys, I'm going to use a little bit of a visual here. The guys that bent down and put their face in the water like dogs, he threw out. But the guys that kept their eyes focused and took water without distracting themselves from their surroundings and their mission, he took. Make sense? Whatever refreshes you without distracting you from diminishing or destroying your final goal is probably a legitimate pleasure. But if something becomes distracting where you're all into it, to where you're not seeing what's going on around you and you're selling out your goals in life, you're selling out what's important in life, you're distracted and diminished, it's probably not a legitimate pleasure. Something that should be examined. The second one he says is that any pleasure that jeopardizes the sacred right of another is an illegitimate pleasure. Okay, so the first, anything that refreshes you without distracting you from, diminishing, or destroying your final goal is legitimate. Any pleasure that jeopardizes the sacred right of another is an illegitimate pleasure. in this, for to illustrate this, he uses a story of young David in 2 Samuel 23, where they're in their war camp. They're getting ready to be attacked by the Philistines. It's a significant battle here, and David makes this passing comment, "Oh, I wish I could just have a drink of water from my well in Bethlehem." And so some of his guys, his mighty dudes, his mighty men, conspire together, and they sneak off, they cross the Philistine lines, they sneak to the well, they draw water from the well, and they bring it to David, and they say, "Here you go, David." He says, "What's this? This is water from your well. We heard you say, I wanted to have a drink, a refreshing drink of water from my well, and we've gone and brought it to you." And David takes the jar, and he's about ready to drink it, and then he says, "Wait a second," and he dumps it out on the ground. Why? Because for him to enjoy that would have put at risk the lives of his beloved men. It jeopardized their sacred right to life. And he noticed that, and he stopped himself. It's a wonder that he didn't think that way when he saw Bathsheba. He missed it that time. But any pleasure that jeopardizes the sacred right of another is an illegitimate pleasure. And I will tell you this, church, that there are many things that we can pursue as pleasures in this life that do jeopardize the sacred right of another. Think about it. Number three, briefly, any pleasure kept in balance will either distort your reality or destroy your appetite. Proverbs 25:16, don't even need to look it up. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much, and you'll vomit. God gave us a lot of good things in this life, did he not? Oh, man. He gave us a lot of things that we're meant to enjoy. He gave us good appetites for good things. We enjoy a feast, do we not? A good meal, good food, good drink, good fellowship. But I tell you, if you take something that is good and give it too much of yourself and let it get out of balance, it will destroy, it'll distort reality, and it will destroy your legitimate appetite. Many things do this for us. I mean, food and drink is a great example of it. We live in such a wealthy nation. We might be the wealthiest sort of society that's ever walked on this face of the earth. Not that we individually are so rich, in our bank accounts are bulging, but we have access to everything. We have access to food and shelter and clothes. There is nothing that we really, 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 really want for. If we don't have it, there are ways to get it. There's enough to go around. But yet, that can be a distraction where we gorge, don't we? We binge. You know, God, wine is from God to lift the spirits, to help us to celebrate. But when it becomes our goal and we take wine out of balance, not only does it distort reality, but it also ruins our appetite for good things, for simple pleasures. The same with entertainment. We like to sit and be entertained, enjoy a show. My wife, she always, do some tricks for me. It's part of who we are. People used from day one, I'm sure, sat around and enjoyed being amused. But now we have so much of it at our fingertips, we can sit and watch and watch and watch and consume and consume and consume. It gets out of whack. It distorts our reality. It ruins our legitimate appetite for entertainment. Now we feel like we're just this giant vacuum for everything. You understand what I mean? If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you'll become sick. You'll vomit. Now these, I want to add one thing, kind of at the last minute. And this one didn't make it onto the back of the bulletin, so you can't keep it with you or whatever, but you can look it up. It's a quote by Susanna Wesley. How we keep in balance, how we discern between what is a legitimate pleasure and what's an illegitimate pleasure, what is one that will build our life in God, true life, and what will diminish our life. She says this. She says, When she was asked by one of her sons to define sin, she said, "Whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish of spiritual things, in essence, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." Get it? It's the same ideas. Whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. So you see, the reason I wanted to kind of give you these things, and I put them on the bulletin so you could think about them and ponder them a little bit as we weigh out what we read last week, as we weigh out trial, joy, these are tools to help us examine the things that we are endeavoring to do and whether or not they're even legitimate pursuits and what God may be wanting to do in us. I hope that makes some sense. But I want to move on from there. I could spend a long time weighing out these things, but I want to get to some other things too this morning. Verse 5, continuing to read in the first chapter of James. James continues and says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I had a suspicion when I first read this that there would be more to that word wisdom than just the idea of wiseness or, you know, smarts, you might say. And it's true, because if you look back into the Greek of this word, whoever lacks wisdom. So in other words, well, let me not get ahead of myself. The word that's used for wisdom here is Sophia. Now, there are three forms of wisdom in the Greek: phren, sunitas, and sophos, okay? There's sort of three aspects to wisdom. One, phren, is wisdom as in thoughtful or discreet, sort of a cautious character. You would consider a person like that wise, a person with a cautious character. Sunitas would indicate, more indicates just intelligence, or mental acquirement, sometimes is used as conceited, that type of wise, you know. But the word that is used, I wonder if I have a low battery. I think that might be doing, let's click in. Anyway, the word that is used is sophos, Sophia, sophos, practical skill or acumen, the ability to make good judgments and quick decisions, typically in a particular domain. That's the word that we're given. So, in other words, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. You know that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness, perseverance, and that has to do its work in you so that you can be perfect, lacking in nothing. But if you lack the ability to make good judgments and quick decisions concerning life's trials and joys, that's what he's saying. If you lack the ability to discern sometimes which are the trials that are God wants to use through me to do something, if you're having trouble lacking or having trouble understanding and making a discernment, ask God. Ask God, comma. Y'all have a comma there? Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. What that means is, church, that God doesn't prejudge us. When we ask him for wisdom, if we say, "God, help me understand what it is you're trying to do with this busted back of mine." I wish Jeannie was here. She literally has a broken back. "God, what are you trying to do with this relationship that is so hard? God, what are you trying to teach me with this addiction? God, what are you trying to teach me with this hardship that just won't go away?" If you want to know, ask. He gives generously, without prejudging. Now, the whole thing about without reproach, without finding fault, it's the idea that his grace goes in front of us. Our number one excuse for not going deeper spiritually, it's so out of whack, isn't it? Generally, people's number one excuse is that we're not good enough, that we got to sort of get our, we got to clean up to go to church. Right? It's number one excuse for not being involved in ministry or not talking to people about Jesus or whatever. It's our number one excuse. We're not good enough. We have to sort of clean things up, and then we'll take that next step in our spiritual walk. Wait a second. How can we? God gives generously without reproach. Ask, and it will be given. That's a promise. If we ask him to teach us what he's trying to say, help me understand, Lord. He promises us that he will give us wisdom. It will be given him, it says. But, oh, wrong paragraph. It's down here. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Now this is hang with me here. This is important. He must ask in faith. What's that mean? You know what faith is, right? What it was, Hebrews 11:1 talks about now I'm tripping over it. The substance of things unseen. Assurance. It's belief, but it's a deep belief, a conviction, a moral conviction. You're being persuaded. Faith. But there's something that goes along with faith. Not just the belief, not just that you are persuaded, but that you remain constant in your persuasion. There is a direction. There is a motion associated with faith. It's not just, yeah, I believe that, and we stay still. We have to move into it and stay constant with that belief. There is something that I've noticed that keeps happening, and I don't know, I guess there's a pattern. You look for patterns in things, you know. You look for them in nature. You look for them in God's designs, and you notice that, okay, scientifically speaking, I know you're all very scientifically minded, right? Right. Okay. Did you know that there is no such thing as cold? Well, I mean, there is, but there isn't. What there is energy or heat on one hand, and there's the lack of energy or the lack of heat. There's no, not actually such thing as, we call it cold when there's not enough energy, not enough heat, but really there's no such thing as cold. You can say the same thing with darkness. There's no such thing as darkness. We call it darkness when there is no light, but really all darkness is, it's nothing. It's the absence of light. We call, you know, black and white. White is all the colors combined. You have white light, you know, you split the colors out or whatever, but black isn't a color. It's the absence of color. Tracking? We are scientific here at Tainter. Aren't we? It's amazing to me the correspondence with nature and with science and with things of the faith. You see, because what is the opposite of faith? Doubt. Doubt isn't anything. It's just lack of faith. It's not even a thing. Really? It's an absence of faith. And that's why a person who doubts is blown around. They've got no weight, no gravity. They've got no substance. They just get blown around because they're not moving in faith. I want to draw, sometimes I'll design things in my mind and then they don't work out when I try to share them. You've never had that happen, have you? Okay. So we as you and I, whenever something hard comes, we find ourselves at a crossroad. So you sort of, oh no, see, it's already not working out. Luckily I have spares. So we find ourselves at a crossroad. And the crossroad might look a little something like this. And there's kind of a sign here, and it says, go that way or go that way. And we're here. Our trials come. Now, in this direction, we have faith. We have life. Christ, right? He says that in him is life, he is the way, he is the truth, he's the light, he's the life, he's everything that is this way. Get the light analogy, right? Everything that's heat, light, energy. Yeah, good. Thank you, Val. Everything is this way. But when we believe, there has to be actual motion. We can't stay here and say, that's the way to life, and have it do anything for us. Because we'll just be here. Now, here's the wild part. If we go this way, what do you want to call it? Comfort? Ease? You're ahead of me, Jim. Hold on to that thought. Put the brakes on it. Comfort? Ease? Which are idolatry? Come on, help me out here. Comfort, ease, pleasures, illegitimate pleasures. I can't write that because that takes too long, but you get the idea. You got to get us to coffee time on time, Pastor Joe. All right. But here's the thing. Here's the problem. We must go. We must have motion connected with life and faith toward this. There must be a constancy there, because what happens is, how many of you seen The Neverending Story? It's a movie. You know the story. Do you know the story of it? Maybe, I think it's a book too, right? It probably originated as a book and then they made it into a movie. But in the movie, in the story rather, I gotta stop thinking that way. In the story, there's an anti-character, you might call it. They call it the nothing. The nothing. What is it? It's nothing. And the nothing, they have this beautiful world, they call it Fantasia, and this beautiful world, you guys, I'm a luck dragon, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, the nothing is just eroding and eating away at this beautiful world. And it can't be stopped, it just continues to devour. It's like a black hole, it just sucks and sucks and blows and obliterates away the world. When we choose comfort and ease and anti-faith, we just go into a loop. It is the nothing. The principle of nothing. We get tossed around. We have the illusion that we're wise. We have the illusion that we're rich. We have the illusion that we're having a great time. But we're spinning our wheels. We're spinning our wheels. There are so many people around us, in our communities, in our lives, in our relationships, that they say, we're looking for community. We're looking for whatever. You know, they have these things that they think they're looking for. But when they find out, when they come to the crossroads, this way is community. Sweet. This way is life. This way is faith. But this way is also accountability. This way is where the community is, it's where the life is, but it's going to cost me everything I have to go down that road. And they stop, and then nothing begins to creep. What I'm trying to say, church, is that when we, with all things in Christ, are this way, they're all or nothing. They're all or nothing. Jesus is, I like to call him, the perfect and the ultimate ultimatum. It's either him or it's either something or it's nothing. When we ask for wisdom, we got to be ready to walk that road. Sometimes that's a heady thing. What do you do when you ask God for wisdom and then he shows you and you don't want to know anymore? You ever had that? He holds the answers of life. Like Peter said, Where else are we supposed to go, Lord? You have the answers of life. Praise God. He has the answers of life for you and for me. We just got to walk the road. And he's given us one another to walk it with us. I don't know where this all lands for you this morning. I really don't. It's important, and it's things, it's math, it's homework that you have to take home and deal with, is what it is. And James is going to be like this, which is awesome. It's awesome. He is awesome. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know where each of us are this morning. And you know the trials that you've laid in front of each one of us. Whether it's the choosing of self or these illegitimate pleasures, Lord, that creep into our lives that started as good things, but they've got us out of balance. They don't correspond with what you have called good in some way. Maybe it's just a struggle. Maybe it's our body's not working right or the weather not cooperating. Whatever it is, Lord, there are so many ways that you are so deliberate and careful and you draw us into yourself. Lord, you know where each heart is this morning. And you have the answers to those questions for each one. So we ask you this morning, Lord, we say, Father, please give us wisdom. Help us to act in faith, knowing that you will show us. Help us to ask, Lord, with a heart willing to hear the answer. And when we do hear the answer, Father, help us to be willing to continue in faith, knowing that we can trust you with our desires, with our pleasures, with our goals, with our joys, and with our fears. For we are your children, and you are a good Father. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you continue to speak to us and draw us near to yourself. Change us and make us like you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.